Not too late. How's everyone doing this morning?
Good.
I don't have a whiteboard, but I got something else. And I know you can't see it, but you'll know what it is when I describe it to you. It's a quarter. And it's an older quarter. It took me a while to dig through some change to find it. It's not one of those fancy state quarters. It's from back in the 70s. But on one side, there's an image of an eagle. It kind of represents our government, the seat of power. But on this side, there's another image. And on this, it's the image of George Washington, the father of our country, the first president, ever how you want to look at it. But it's just one quarter. It's one coin with two sides, two different images. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you would turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And if you recall, the last time we were together, we went through the first part of this, verses 1 through 17, and we looked at the genealogy of Jesus. And in that, we discovered that how Matthew wrote through his genealogy, it went from Abraham down to Jesus, but we discovered there was a problem. One of the kings during the time of captivity named Jeconiah, God put a curse on him because he was so wicked. So we knew that Jesus could not come through the bloodline of Joseph. So we had to go to the book of Luke and look at a second genealogy. And we found that that was the genealogy of Mary, his mother. And through Mary, he had the bloodline back to David. And through Joseph, he had the adoptive rights to sit on the throne because that was the kingly line through Solomon. And remember, Mary's line went through a different son of David called Nathan. And just as a side note, Brother Steve came up to me after that message and he said, you know, Nathan's mentioned back in 2 Samuel with Bathsheba. He said, do you think she's the mother? And I said, well, I didn't bother to look. So I went home that night and I did some research back in Chronicles, and sure enough, Nathan and Solomon were brothers through Bathsheba. So God provided through his all-knowing wisdom, through one union with Bathsheba, two sons, both coming down to Christ at the right point of time. But today, we're going to look at the other side of that coin. Two natures, one man, one person, Jesus. So if we'll just start in verse 18, let's read the verses. And I'm reading out of the King James, so just follow along if you have a different translation. So now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now later on in Matthew, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he asks a very important question. It's Matthew 22. He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And that's a question that should be asked throughout the ages. Because if you ever want to know how someone believes, if you ever want to test whether something is a false religion, that's the only question you have to ask. What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? And if you get any other answer besides the Son of God, then you know you're dealing with a false religion. And there's a lot of examples out there, but we're just not going to go into them at this time. So keep that question in mind, because their answer was, if you remember, and we'll discuss this later on, but where we're going to be 2 years from now, and you'll forget everything by then. But the Pharisees answered, "He's the son of David." And that's what the Jewish people were looking for. They knew the Christ was coming. He was promised in the scriptures. But they were just looking through the royal line of David. And we discussed that in the first part. But we got to look at the second part, the virgin birth. Now, I want you to listen to some of the stats that I found when studying for this. And some of this is kind of dated. But 60% of the people in America do not believe in the virgin birth. And that's down. Every year, it tracks downward. But some time ago, the University of California at Berkeley took a poll amongst Christian denominations. And they said in that study, said 69% of American Baptists believed in the virgin birth. That means there's almost 30% that did not believe, claiming to be a Christian. 66% of the Lutherans believed in the virgin birth. 57% of the United Presbyterians believed in it. Only 39% of Episcopalians, 34% of the Methodists, and 21% of the Congregationalists believed in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And these are professing Christians, they're sitting in churches today, but either denying or not dealing with the fact that Christ was the Son of God and the virgin birth. But what does Paul tell us in Romans? In Romans 3, he says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." Just because you don't believe in something does not mean it's not true. Don't ever base your theology on a majority rule. And worse than not believing, sometimes just not dealing with it, sweeping it under the rug. Some of you here remember who Robert Schuller was. He used to be an evangelist or a TV preacher. But he said, "I could not either in print or in public deny the virgin birth of Christ. But when I have something that I can't comprehend, I just don't deal with it." In contrast, Dr. Wolford of the Dallas Theological Seminary said this, "The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole superstructure of Christian theology depends. Without the virgin birth, we would have nothing in our belief system, because we can't get to the resurrection of Christ until you have the virgin birth." Now let's look at the text again. And let's talk about some of it this morning. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." And I want you to look at that word "birth" and underline it. And go back up to verse 1. I have to flip pages. But it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." That word "birth" and the word "generation" is the same word in the Greek language. And if you was a Hebrew person at this time, or even if you could speak Greek, you'll realize what Matthew was doing. Right away, he's divided this chapter in two. You have two genealogies. The actual word is Genesis. I think we talked about that the first time we was together. It's the word Genesis. It's the beginning. You have the beginning of Jesus in his humanity through David, through Abraham, and his physical lineage with Mary and Joseph. But here he has a second genealogy, the second beginnings. And that's what he's talking about here. And we mentioned earlier that Matthew could almost be doing this in an apologetic manner. Not that he, because you know at the time of Christ, there was people that was talking about him, saying that he was born out of wedlock and making vile accusations about him and his lineage. So Matthew could be doing this at this point in time. We don't know. It's just a hypothesis, a guess. But it could be writing it saying, you know, this is how Jesus was born. This is why he is the Christ, because he couldn't just be from the son of David. But this explains why he had no human father. So Matthew gives us two separate genealogies, two separate beginnings to Jesus. And it said, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. And we're going to stop right there because in my Bible, there's an apostrophe. And this is one of those times where there is a time lapse in between. If you remember the espousal part, when we talked through the Feast of the Tabernacles and the different feasts of Israel, the espousal period to the Jewish person was when two young people were promised to each other. And Joseph and Mary had been espoused. They'd been promised. Either Joseph could have loved her. They could have said, let's get married. But they had to get their parents to make the arrangement. Now, we don't know exactly how old they were. We're assuming Mary was very young. Probably around the age of 16, just to give you a medium age range. But Joseph could have been a little bit older and probably was. And we'll go through that in a little bit. But they were promised each other. During this time, the espousal period was just like a marriage. It wasn't like our engagement, but where we can break engagement, say, he was looking at another woman, or he doesn't love me no more. Once you entered this espousal, it was a contract. You were promised and it could not be broken, except for through a legal divorce through the authorities. And these two people, because they were espoused, they had eyes for no one else but the one they were promised to. And usually this time period was about 12 months. And they did that so they could stay apart from each other. There's very limited social engagement during this time, that they would not be caught alone together. Because the temptation might be to do something that they should not be doing. But the other thing was, it was a testing period too, is to make sure that the woman was pure and chaste. So they were espoused to each other. Now, what do we know about Mary? And just like we did for the genealogy, we're going to have to rely on Dr. Luke a little bit. So if you would, mark your place there in Matthew and turn over to Luke 1. And I like Luke because he is full of detail. And you got to remember, Luke was the only Gentile writer in the whole Bible. But because he was a doctor, he puts in a lot of detail, and he did it by interviewing people, eyewitnesses to the accounts when he's writing Luke and the Gospel of Luke and also of Acts. He was there for some of the part of Acts. But through the Gospel, he was counting on eyewitness statements from his interviews. And I like to think, and I don't think it's out of line, he gets his information here straight from Mary herself. Because they're at the same time period. She was a follower of Jesus just like he was. And he was coming along and interviewing different people. So I think these facts, there's so much here that some of it, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it had to come from Mary herself. Look down at verse 26 in Luke 1, and we'll start there. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now here we see several things. One is, Gabriel, which means the hero of Yahweh, is sent to a hayseed town in Galilee called Nazareth. It's just a small, nobody town with nobody in it. If you remember when the apostles were being called, what they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was not really the hub of society, and definitely wasn't Jerusalem where the temple was and all the religious leaders were coming from. But Gabriel was sent by God to this small town in Galilee. And he said there was a virgin, a young girl who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, this is the reason I think Joseph was at least a few years older. I won't say he was how old, but because the Bible calls him a man. In the Jewish culture, you wasn't really considered a man until he's past your 20s. So I imagine he was going to be up into his early 20s where she was still a teenager. And again, the writer here confirms what we talked about, the lineage of Joseph, because he was of the house of David, and her name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind at what manner of salutation this should be. She was troubled in her mind because, and I just picture her sitting at the table somewhere talking to Luke about this. She goes, here I am, just a little farm girl from nowhere. And this glorious being appears to me and says, Hail Mary. You're highly favored amongst women. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now Mary knew what the angel was talking about, because just like every good Jew, she knew the prophecies about the coming Messiah. She knew that the someone coming is going to reign forever. From the prophecy of Daniel, where there would be no end to the kingdom of the one coming. She also knew about David's promise from God, that someone would sit on his throne that would prosper forever. And we discussed that last time. But she also knew that said, this is going to be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And she said, and this is what's important when you talk about the virgin birth, down in 34. It says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And I like the King James because it makes it plain. And I don't know what version you're reading out of. Some say, I don't have a husband, or I've not been married yet, more some more of your modern translations. But you know that you can be married or have a husband and still not be the virgin that you're supposed to be. Mary may have been young, but she was mature. She grew up in the country. She was a spouse to be married. So you know that the older women of the village were telling her what to expect. Just like Paul told in Galatians, the older women educate the younger women, tell them how to be good wives. Her mother, her aunts, the women of the village telling her, said, you know, this is what you need to do. This is what's going to happen. Your wedding night is coming up. Also, she was a farm girl. She knew if you ever wanted to know about anything, you talk to a farm kid because they see the facts of life on the farm every day. They know that animals have to come together and breed to make baby animals. They see it all the time. They're exposed to it. So Mary was not ignorant of what was happening. This angel just told her, says, you are going to have a son. But she still hadn't registered in her mind that it's going to be through the power of God. She said, great, but how can this be? I've not known a man yet. And that word know is just that intimate. It's a euphemism in the Jewish language. It's the most intimate relationship that you could have. It's when two people come together in that physical union of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, that bonds their bodies and bonds their souls. And Jesus even looks at it as talking about the church. He wants that intimate relationship with us. And later on in Matthew, we'll read when we get to towards the end of times, you know, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. You didn't have that relationship with me. You may sit in church every week, or you may do this. You may do anything in my name, but I didn't have that relationship with you. I didn't know you. So that's what that word know means. It's that euphemism of that innermost intimacy that only comes between a man and a woman, where the two shall become one. And that's what Mary was saying here. She goes, okay, I'm going to have a baby, but I can't. It cannot be because I'm a virgin. And then in 35, it says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And I'll stop there for a minute because we just talked about that. But I want to talk a little bit about Mary herself and just what we know about her. She was a young girl that come from the small town in Galilee. But there are some in this world who have exalted her up. And I'm speaking specifically about the Roman Catholic Church. Because it's talking about how the Immaculate Conception, and when they say that, they're not talking about the virgin birth of Jesus. They're talking about Mary to be holy enough to bear the Son of God in her womb had to be sinless herself. So they say they made up this dogma, this teaching that Mary was born of a virgin and she remained pure and a virgin for the rest of her life, and was consumed or taken up into heaven without physical death. And now they call her the Queen of Heaven, where she is prayed to. And I know if Mary knows this, I don't know if she can even knows what's going on earth or not, but I know it probably breaks her heart. And we'll look at this. So what do we know about this girl Mary besides she's a young farm girl from Nazareth? Well, last time, you know, we looked at her genealogy. We know she had a father. Her father's name was Heli. It's in the genealogy of Luke, because that's her genealogy going back through Nathan and David. So she knows she had a father, and she had a father. Of course, she was born. She had to have a mother. We do not know the name of her mother. But she also had a sister. Hold your place and just turn over to John 19. John 19, verse 25, we're at the crucifixion. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." So we have three Marys at the cross. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her sister Mary. I don't know why they named both girls Mary, but it's a common name back in those days. So we know she had a sister. So she's got a father and a mother, and she's got a sister. So she wasn't really born a virgin, but she was just highly favored amongst God. Now back in Matthew, we looked, it says that they did not come together, and we'll go back to that in a little bit, until after Jesus was born. But she had children. Jesus had brothers and sisters in this world. And you look back, hold your place in Luke, go back to Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13, and I'll start in verse 53, where he returns to Nazareth during his ministry. And the people are offended by him because they knew him. They knew he was born from there, a hayseed carpenter son who's coming back being a great prophet, and they're offended by him. So then it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this," where you pay attention to 55, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. And we'll stop there. So know that Jesus had at least six siblings, four brothers. There's James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And two sisters at least, could have been more, but they were the word's plural, so it had to be at least two. Two of the books we get in the New Testament are from Christ's brothers who give testimony. The book of James and the book of Jude are written by Christ's half-brothers in this world. So the point is that Mary had children. She did not remain a virgin. And the Catholic system, the Roman Catholic system, tries to tell us that, well, these were children by Joseph's first wife. He remarried Mary. There's no record of that. Not in the Bible, not in extra-biblical works. The second thing they'll try to tell you is that, well, they're cousins. They just called them brothers. But they were real close. But they were actually cousins. But no, the Bible doesn't say that. They said those were Jesus' brothers. Because they were offended at him. They knew him. They knew the family. So at least six siblings that he had. She also had, you can go back to Luke 1, she also had a cousin. So that means she come from a regular family. Her cousin that's mentioned is Elizabeth, who was the mother of who? John the Baptist. So let's continue reading out a little bit about her. starting in verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Now, apparently, this woman, even though she was a cousin, was very old. And we think about Abraham and Sarah. She was past the age of conceiving children. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist 6 months earlier. So if Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, we're assuming first cousins, it doesn't say, that makes Jesus and John the Baptist second cousins in this world. But you can get to the age of, look at the priestly duties through Chronicles, and you can almost pinpoint the time that Zacharias was in the temple and having his duty, and with the birth of John the Baptist and the pregnancy, you can almost get to the birth date of Christ. Now, it depends on when the priestly duty was. He was born either in the spring or the fall, but it wasn't December. And I think we all know that, but I'm not here to preach about Christmas. But either way, Elizabeth was 6 months older, or John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. For she was barren, and God gave her a son. And it says, for nothing is impossible with God. And he's just letting her know that what's getting ready to happen to you is going to be of God also, just like the angel promised. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now look at this very next verse in 39. And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knew that Mary was the mother of her Lord. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. Talking about Mary, she believed the angel and the word of God. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Now here's what thing I'll just talk about real quick. We'll get back into Matthew. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I think if nothing else about the fact that she had children later on after the birth of Christ, this alone will debunk the theory that Mary is heading in an exalted place in heaven as a perpetual virgin, that you could pray to her and Jesus, being a good son, would listen to what his mother says and perform what she asked. She acknowledged right here that she rejoices in God her Savior. She said, I am a sinner too. I need a Savior. So let's go back. Even Christ, one more verse right quick, kind of debunk this. While we're in Luke, turn over to Luke 7, 11 right quick. And just to paraphrase, Luke 11, verse 27, Jesus was teaching, and it says, as it came to pass, as he spake these things, that a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But Christ answered and said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. This woman was probably trying to be nice, and she said, blessed is your mother. But Jesus said, rather are blessed the ones who hear the word of God and believe it. So he himself loved his mother. Remember at the cross, he gave her care into the hands of John. But no time or no place was she ever exalted up to be the co-matrix of redemption and salvation along with Jesus. So let's go back to Matthew as we look there. Got to get to the right spot of Matthew. Remember, so I had to stop there. It said, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with the Holy Ghost. Now, I didn't read it back in Luke, but after that, the Magnificat that she said there, that's recorded in Luke, it says she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 more months. And we don't know if she stayed there through the birth of John or shortly before he was born, but she came back after 3 months. Now here's the timeline I want you to look at. That big apostrophe in Matthew. It says, before they came together, which would have been the wedding night, because the couples would not be united until they had the chupa. We had the espousal first. It lasted for at least 12 months, sometimes longer if they were young, but at least 12 months. And then they had the second part of the wedding called the chupa. So they would seal the ceremony and they would have the physical union of man and woman when the bridegroom would come out and take his bride back to his father's house and they would unite together in the wedding ceremony. So it was before they did that that she was found to be with child. And here's the point I want to make. I can't, some of this is me. So if you disagree with it, it's fine. But this comma is a time lapse. Mary was espoused to Joseph. They were engaged. The angel visited her and she left, because remember in Luke it says she left with haste right after the angel did. And she went into the hill country of Judea outside of Jerusalem to see her cousin Elizabeth, who the angel told her had a child. She stayed there for 3 months. She come back. Uh-oh, she's got a baby bump. What's going on here? Joseph discovered that his promised wife, who has not taken her yet, who's not been finished a second part of the marriage, was found to be pregnant. And he was heartbroken about it. And what do we know about Joseph when we look at this? In 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph was a just man. He knew he had to obey the law of God. But he loved Mary. He was hurt. He thought she had been cheating on him. Something happened here. And he knew by the law, we go back to read, if you would hold your place there, I think we got enough time. Go back to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Talk about the innocence of the wife. And starting at verse 13, it says, if any man take a wife and go in unto her, and he hates her, and he gives an occasion of speech against her, and brings up an evil name upon her, and says that I took this woman, and when I came into her, I found her not to be a maid, and that's just the Old Testament word for virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. What are the tokens of her virginity? And I don't want to be crass, but I'm just going to tell you, on the wedding night, we would call them sheets, but the bed coverings, whatever they use, whether they're blankets or animal skins or whatever, when the woman would bleed after her first intercourse, that was the tokens of her virginity, and they saved them to protect the woman. And this is still happening today. I was stationed in Turkey back in the 80s, and in the small villages, you'll see this, they have a wedding, and the father and the bridegroom would hang the bed sheets out to show the whole town that he married this beautiful woman, and she was a virgin, and everyone celebrated with him. And he would take his left hand, he'd dip the palm of it into the blood, and he wore it around for weeks to show all his friends that his wife was a chaste virgin, and they celebrated with him. These are the things that's talking about here. The father and mother would keep them in case the husband ever tried to tell lies about their daughter, saying that she was not a virgin, that they would take him to the elder and say, look, this is the proof. So that's what it's talking about. Continue reading. It says, then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion to speech against her, and found not thy daughter to be a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give him unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon the virgin of Israel. And shall say to his wife, he may not put her away all his days. He cannot divorce her. But, now here's what we're going to get to. This is the part that bothered Joseph. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in the land of Israel, and played the whore in her father's house. So shall they put away evil from among you. Joseph was heartbroken. This girl that he loved, that he was engaged to, all of a sudden she comes back from her cousin's house pregnant. He knew by the law he had to divorce her, and he should carry her straight to the elders of the city and take her to her father's house and kill her. He was a just man. He wanted to obey the law of God. But he also loved mercy. In Micah 6:8, the prophet says, this is your will, O man, that you should do what is right, or do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. That's a picture of Joseph. He wanted to do what is right, but he loved mercy. So he determined that he was just going to have a private divorce settlement with Mary. He was not going to make her a mockery, not embarrass her, and definitely not kill her. But he was going to divorce her, let her go either back home to her father or maybe to a cousin's house, back with Elizabeth, somewhere out of town where she could live out her days as a single mother. Continuing verse 20, it says, but while he thought upon these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Again, just like Luke, Gabriel's confirming that he is of the house of David. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The angel said, don't be scared to marry her. Go ahead and complete that second part of the marriage. Go ahead and have the chupa. Marry her and rejoice. But then we still can't have the consummation. It says, and he shall bring forth a son, or she shall bring forth a son. And again, we're going to talk about this more in chapter 2. But nowhere is Joseph ever talked about being the physical father, the biological father of Jesus. It always says she and the child. She will do this. The child will do that. It's never talking about your son or your child or you're going to have a son. It's always referring back to Mary. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew does this. We talked about this at earlier times, but over 70 times he refers back, either directly quotes or refers back to Old Testament prophecy. He's letting you know that this is the Christ. This is the one who was promised. And he's talking about Isaiah 7:14, where King Ahaz is worried that he's going to be killed and he's going to be conquered by the Assyrians and the kingly line's going to be cut off. And the prophet says, he says, ask a sign. What do you want? God will tell you. He said, I will not test God. And then what's Isaiah tell him? He says, God will show you a sign himself. So the virgin's going to have a child. And you'll call his name Emmanuel. It's that promise again that the kingly line of Judah will never be cut off. We talked about that during the Joseph genealogy. No matter if there's a curse through Jeconiah, it doesn't matter. God has a way. The kingly line will never be cut off, because I'm going to show you a sign that there's going to be a virgin somewhere down the corridors of history that's going to have a child. And he's going to be called Emmanuel, is God with us. And we know two chapters later, we always read it around Christmas time, Isaiah 9. He said, a son is born, or a child is born, but a son is given. And that's what God did here with Mary. A child was born, but a son was given. And then in 24, then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. That's the chupa part. He took her, he married her, he completed the wedding vows. But what does it say in 25? And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph had no physical relations with Mary until after the birth of Jesus. The Bible's clear about that. And in Greek, the way that's worded is it is as he was accustomed to. And that's where we get the other six siblings. After Jesus was born, they did like every man and woman. They came together. She had at least six more children. Four boys, two girls, maybe more. But that's all that's mentioned in the Word of God. So what does all this tell us? Without the virgin birth, we have no resurrection. You can't get past one. I don't believe one and some of the others. The whole virgin birth, the substitutionary death, the resurrection, and the second coming, it's all a package deal of the deity of God, the deity of Christ. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, I don't believe in this one, or I'll accept that one, or you believe some and not all. It's all or nothing. Because if Christ wasn't virgin born, then the Bible is lying to us. Because we read at least two instances from two different writers, Matthew and Luke. We heard from eyewitness statements from Mary herself, she said, I have not known a man. The Word of God is clear that Christ was born a virgin. He is the God-man. Two genealogies, two beginnings in one person. And that's what Matthew is writing to us about here and letting us know. You know, and it's getting to be the fall of the year. And I don't know if you noticed it. My wife is wearing a Christmas sweater. I had to make fun of her this morning. But we sing this song every year. I just want to read the words to you. It says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, for letting us see what you have done in history with bringing Jesus into this world. We know that without the virgin birth, Father, that there would be no redemption. He could not pay the price. He could not be the sinless Lamb of God unless he was the Son of God, born without sin because he had no human father. Father, as we contemplate this, we just pray that you'll be with us and watch over us as we go our ways until we meet again. We ask this in your name. Amen.